Remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of John. John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 18 and read through to 27, focusing on verses 24 to 27 this morning. Gospel of John chapter 5, beginning verse 18. Hear now the inspired word of God. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we simply pray that you'd open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Father, teach us from your word that, Father, that we would not remain the same, but that, Father, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most famous magazines of the 20th century was a magazine called Life. It began actually in 1883 as a humorous magazine. In 1936, the founder of Time magazine, Henry Luce, bought the publication simply because he wanted the name. And then he actually sold off the circulation list. And what he did was he converted it to become a photo journal. And he presented a picture of life through pictures. Life. Everyone is concerned about life, aren't they? Life magazine is only one representation of the importance of this concept. Another interesting fact, in the early television shows, right after the advent of television, one of the most popular TV shows was a show called This Is Your Life. And a person was chosen to be the guest of the week, and his life was shown in pictures, and then he'd have important people in his life come onto the stage and tell stories about them and embarrass them and things like that. Life. It's important to all of us. Those of us who stand against abortion, we don't call ourselves anti-abortionists, do we? We're pro-life. And that's a very apt title, and it's the one that we should be using. We understand the sanctity of life. In fact, when we want to say something important and we really want to emphasize it, how often do we say, this is a matter of life and death? This is a biblical principle. In the first chapter of this gospel, John says this, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In fact, the third sermon in our series in John was simply titled Life. And the very next sermon was called The Life Giver. Life is an important topic in Scripture, isn't it? In those sermons, we introduced the biblical view of life and Jesus being the life giver. And we, if you remember, we said that was only an introduction because these are themes that are going to run consistently from right to the end of the gospel. Let me remind you again of the purpose of John's gospel. And I told you that I would be periodically during this series coming back and reminding you of the purpose of the gospel. It's given in chapter 20, verse 30. The apostle John writes this: Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Notice carefully that John wrote his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The title of our last sermon just a week ago was Jesus is God. That also is an ongoing theme of this gospel. But look again what John says. And that by believing, not only did he write this so that you'd believe that, but the result of believing that Jesus is the Christ is that you may have life in his name. And so we would expect then that this theme of life is going to be woven throughout the gospel. And so it's no surprise that when Jesus begins to encounter persecution to the extent that they are seeking to kill him, that he returns to the theme of life. Life and death go hand in hand, do they not? Remember that this discourse, this is the first one recorded in the Gospel of John. And it's precipitated by his healing of the lame man at Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And as Jesus defends this type of activity on the Sabbath day, he clearly asserts that he is God. Remember the statements that upset the rulers, John 5:17. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And then he talks about the Father and Son doing the same things, the love the Father has for the Son. And then in verse 21, we read this: "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Far from denying that he is God, he affirms it with every word he speaks, even to having this power over life and death. And then he continues in our text for today, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." I want to point out something once again. We've mentioned this before, but it's important how Jesus begins this verse. "Truly, truly, I say unto you." When you hear those words in Scripture, it should cause you to sit up and take notice. Now, we've said this before, but it bears repeating. Every word of Scripture is important. We believe strongly that every word, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is useful. It's dangerous to neglect certain portions of Scripture. That will certainly lead to error or heresy. I just coined a new word. Heresy. It's a combination. Don't want to make that error again. That being said, certain things are essential. And a wrong view of them can be extremely dangerous. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we read 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Let me use that text to show you what I mean. Verse 2 of 1 John 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. John is saying that if you get this point wrong, if you get the point wrong that Jesus came in the flesh, if you miss that point, you have the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, you are against God. Paul says in Galatians that if you preach a different gospel other than what the apostles taught, you're accursed. And then he repeats that for emphasis. So when you hear Jesus or any of the biblical writers emphasize a point, as Jesus does here, truly, truly, I say unto you, don't gloss over that. Sit up. Take notice. Because it's usually a matter of life and death. And that's the situation in the present case. Look again at the text. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. What is so important? Why is this? Why does he begin? Truly, truly, I say unto you, because eternal life is on the line. The criteria for inheriting life, eternal life, is hearing the word of God and believing it. Now, there's several important points in this verse that can be very easily overlooked if you don't stop and reflect on what Jesus says. First, hearing and belief are tied together in the verse. Now, that's true in all of Scripture. This highlights the importance of evangelism. We read from Romans 10 this morning. In Romans 9, you remember, Paul was emphasizing the importance of the sovereignty of God over salvation. It's a Reformed Baptist church. I'm sure most of you can quote most of Romans 9. But don't lose sight of that. But then he follows that up in chapter 10, speaking about the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. Jew and Gentile alike stand before him on equal footing. And then in verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who are those people? It's a big question. Who are the whoever? In Romans 10:13, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? There's a string, there's an order. And then he continues in verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And then he sums that up in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See, God in his sovereignty has given the job of evangelism to his church. This is our job description. My friends, evangelism is a matter of life and death. It's not a trivial matter. It goes to the heart of the Christian church. The heart of the church is the gospel. And it is the function of the church to make disciples of all the nations. And the first step in making disciples is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice again how Paul and Jesus put it. Those who believe are those who hear the word of Christ. The Bible uses the word hear, H-E-A-R. The Bible uses the word hear in a very special way concerning the call of God. Remember what Jesus said. He was speaking to his adversaries, and he said, He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Notice how he uses the word hear. It's not merely that somebody speaks and you can hear an audible voice, but do you hear, do you understand, do you accept? That's what he's talking about in here. Two chapters later, chapter 10 of John, he says the same thing in different words in verse 26. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So who are those who hear the gospel? His sheep. Do you see how the doctrines of grace permeate scriptures? And you need to be assured and understand this. We do not turn to a few proof texts to defend the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and salvation. The whole of Scripture speaks to the fact that you are saved by the grace of God and that alone. Salvation is the work of the Trinity. It is God who saves you. And that's true to all of the doctrines of grace. Notice the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is also in this verse. He has eternal life, those who believe, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Those who believe are those whom God has granted salvation. They hear his voice and follow him. And notice what Jesus says here. They have eternal life. They do not come into judgment. They have already passed out of death into life. This is clear and unequivocal language. If you are saved, the scripture says you are saved to the uttermost. Death holds no power over you. You already have eternal life. Have I said it enough? Do you get the point? Judgment day is not a day that you should dread. But rejoice, because you will be in the presence of God eternally. Those who say you can lose your salvation are simply misreading the text of Scripture. And again, Jesus will say it even more clearly in another several chapters in this gospel. In chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And listen to what he says. And I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is the gospel message. And to put even more emphasis on what we're saying in this chapter about Jesus asserting his deity, Jesus concludes with these words in the 10th chapter of the statement, I and the Father are one. Why can't you lose your salvation? Because God has you in his hands. You couldn't get out of there if you tried. But don't try, yes. Do you get the point? And of course, the Jews picked up stones and they tried to kill him once again. So verse 24 is an important verse. And Jesus begins with that emphasis. And he also begins verse 25. Notice he begins verse 25 in the same manner with the same words. That means more extremely important information is forthcoming. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus is speaking here about the new covenant age, the age of the kingdom of God coming to earth. That's what he's talking about. With the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, Satan is defeated. The dead will come to life. Now, we've already begun to examine eternal life this morning. And certainly that is an aspect of what Jesus is saying, even in verse 25. But there's much more implied in the dead coming to life than just eternal life. And I don't mean to say that it's a just or mere, but there's more implied. Look what he says. The time is coming and now is. As we will see, the Father has given the power of life and death to the Son. He has life in himself. And that is what Jesus brought to earth, life everlasting. But what else is implied? Spiritual life. It all begins with spiritual life. All men are born dead in their trespasses and sin. We know that from Ephesians 2, chapter 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Can't be any clearer than that. All men are born this way. All men are born walking dead men. We're all born zombies, spiritually speaking. And apart from Christ, there is no hope of changing that condition. And Jesus brings the good news. Through his work on the cross, the dead will live. And he began to show that work while he was on earth. What was all these miracles? He healed the sick. He made the lepers clean. He made the dead limbs of the lame man at Bethesda live again. And as we will see, he will raise the physically dead as well. He gives life to all those who hear his voice. But there's another aspect, besides even the spiritual life, of the work of Christ and his people that's implied in the text. In verse 24, if you notice, he's speaking mostly in the past tense. You have passed. It's done. It's over. It's a one-time experience, so to speak. But in verse 25, notice he speaks in the future. The life given to us at our conversion is not just a one-time event. We continue to live. He has called us to an abundant life. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Granted, the main thrust of the verse is the granting of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. But that life is meant to grow as the Christian is sanctified. That's the abundant life. We've addressed this before in our study in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen carefully, very carefully, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you hear what that says? This is a rhetorical question, so don't raise your hands. How many of you are depressed, feeling defeated, just going through life? Life is a routine. It's a grind. It's can't wait to get out of here. Wish it could be dispensational so the rapture would come soon. Read Ephesians 1:3. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He withholds no good gifts from His people. You are blessed. Did you hear the men when they worked through the Beatitudes? And they talked about the characteristics of the Christian and how blessed the Christians were. You see, those whom Jesus raises from spiritual deadness are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are lacking nothing. Everything you need to live the abundant life is at your disposal in Jesus Christ. That is why He has chosen you, that you would be holy and blameless before Him. Think of all the biblical references to that concept. You are to grow in grace and knowledge. You are to be to mature in Him. You are to be sanctified. That is life in the Spirit. And for those who struggle with the Trinity, Jesus adds this: for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. We've said this before and we'll say it again. At the heart of Christianity is the Trinity. Deny the Trinity, and you deny the God of the Bible. The Jews struggled with this. Many religions and cults deny the Trinity today. But Jesus wants there to be no misunderstanding from Him. God is the author of life because He has life in Himself. And so does the Son. And He has given Him the authority to judge. Look at verse 27. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Now, this is one of the most interesting titles for Jesus. One of the reasons it's one of the most interesting is of all the names for Jesus, Son of God, Lord, Christ, Savior, and there are many others, of all the titles, the Son of Man is the one that Jesus uses mostly referring to Himself. Now that must spark our interest if it does nothing else. Why does Jesus refer to Himself more than anything as the Son of Man? And what does that mean? Well, first, there's several theories from theologians as to what the Son of Man means. First, some theologians simply say, it simply means that He was a man. Because the Bible often uses the term Son of as just merely a literary device. For example, He talks about the sons of wickedness, simply meaning wicked people. Or the son of a foreigner in Exodus 12 simply means you're a foreigner. But I think that falls far short of the way Christ uses this term. Secondly, there are those who say it just emphasizes the humanity of Christ. Son of God emphasizes His deity. Son of Man, His humanity. It sounds very convenient. But we find that the Son of Man is used in ways that really emphasize His deity, sometimes more even than the Son of God. So that can't be the case. Can't be the answer. There's a third way, which I believe to have the most scriptural warrant. And to understand, you have to start in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel records this in verse 13 of Daniel 7. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now this vision of Daniel is a glimpse of the ascension of Christ as viewed from heaven. We get a picture in Acts of heaven from an earthly view. This is a picture of the ascension because Jesus is coming up to the throne. Hundreds of years before Christ, Daniel was given a glimpse of Jesus Christ coming into heaven at the completion of his earthly ministry. And he describes him as one like a son of man as he receives the reward for his submissive obedience on earth, and that is dominion, glory, and a kingdom. This is just what Jesus himself said to the disciples just prior to the ascension. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The term Son of Man denotes that the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and suffered humiliation at the hands of men. But it also denotes that this same Jesus was exalted to the right hand of Almighty God. This twofold ministry of Christ, his humiliation and his exaltation, are both involved in his title, Son of Man. Look how this description of Christ, given by himself, parallels the vision of Daniel. In Matthew chapter 26, listen, this is Jesus before the priests. "And Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Now notice, they're asking, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And again, how Stephen describes Jesus just before he is stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, "And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" The Son of Man is at the same time a man of sorrows and the Lord of glory. That's the emphasis of this title. Hebrews 12:2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So then why is this the favorite title of Jesus himself? Well, he doesn't come right out and tell us. But I don't think it's hidden from us either. I believe it is his favorite because it sums up the essence of his earthly ministry. His work on earth is one of the great mysteries of the ages, is it not? God became flesh so that he could die and save his people. What man would ever think of that? Only our triune God. Paul describes the ministry of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and in earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so by virtue of him being Son of Man, he has been given authority to judge. There are two more principles that are inherent in the text, which we'll examine in the next messages. That is of judgment and the concept of life, which includes resurrected life. Verse but for today, I want to emphasize, when we speak of the gospel, it literally is a matter of life and death. When Israel was about to enter the promised land, God showed them there are only two ways to live: in obedience to him or in disobedience. The way of life, the way of death. And he said to them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And that is my call to you this morning. If you have never repented of your sin, do so this morning. Choose life. Hearing the gospel and your response to it is a matter of life and death. To the Christians who are here this morning, you know, it's a shame that a magazine called Life never addressed the most important aspects of life. Spiritual life, eternal life, resurrection from the dead. We dare not do the same. Final question for you Christians this morning. Do you have beautiful feet? Are you bringing the message of the gospel to all those God puts in your path? Don't lose sight of the fact it's a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we want to thank you and praise you for all the blessings you've given to us in your Son. Especially, Father, we thank you that you have brought us to life. You have given us life everlasting, spiritual life, eternal life. And one day, Father, all those who have fallen asleep in you will be raised from the dead and spend eternity with you. Father, I would pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, that, Father, today would be the day of salvation, that they would pass from death unto life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.